Well, for the third time this evening, I want to ask the question, what do you do after Christmas? Christmas morning, we saw how the shepherds answered that question, returning to their regular way of life, glorifying God in everything and rejoicing in what they had experienced of God in that situation. This morning, we looked at the wise men, and we realized that, unlike the shepherds, they were not able to return in a straightforward way as the shepherds had, but they had to go back another way. They had journeyed out of darkness into the light, but they lived after their experience of Christ in the light. Tonight, I want us to ask that same question of what is often described as the Holy Family, to help us understand their situation. But in a way, I don't want to use that high title for them, because I want to simply call them Mary and Joseph. As we read in Luke, they were described as the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God the Holy Spirit is the one who was the progenitor in the birth of Christ. But God refers to them as the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph, they were men and women like you and I. And for those of you who are younger, they possibly weren't a lot older than you are. Possibly late teens, early 20s. They'd been through an overwhelming experience. They had both had encounters with God, probably for the first time in their lives. They had been displaced by the occupying government of Rome. And the birth of their baby was probably not as they had planned it. At times like this, it's probably true that all new mums would prefer to have the support of their own mum. But Mary, she was ripped up from her normal place of living and transported over rough terrain, probably, walking, possibly on a donkey, some 70 or 80 miles. But with all that confusion, there was a bit of a bright spot, because had Jesus been born in Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph had lived, the journey for the presentation, which we read about in Luke 2, would have been 70 odd miles, but they were here in Judea, and it was a much shorter journey. And therefore, they've got a little bit to encourage them. But I can imagine this young couple having made the journey, having eventually found a place where Mary was able to give birth, having coped with these rough and ready shepherds arriving at the home, they were now ready to up and get back. You know, holidays are good, aren't they? But we always like to get back to our own bed. And I'm sure that is the situation that Mary and Joseph were in. But God had different plans. Because we read at the end of verse 13 in Matthew 2, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you." We often say, don't we, smile, it could be worse. I think Joseph smiled and it got worse. What on earth is going on here? What is happening? Now, it's easy to see this as an unnecessary upheaval. Or we can see the hand of God, not only for the fulfillment of his purposes, but for the care of his people. Mary and Joseph were not able to return like the shepherds. They had another step to take in the life of faith. It seems that the cost of following God gets greater and greater for them. And so we come to these two passages of Scripture that we read together this evening. The one describing the flight to Egypt, the other describing the presentation of Jesus in the temple. Now, in a way, these two chapters in these two Gospels seem out of place. Matthew was written primarily for Jews, but here, almost at the beginning of the story, you have them confronted with Gentiles, the wise men coming from another nation. And we have the story that Mary and Joseph have to go not to some safe hiding within the land of Israel, but to a Gentile nation. Lord, I thought you were writing to the Jews in this book. Similarly, in Luke, which it is accepted was written primarily for a Gentile readership, you have Jesus being presented in the temple. Why? Well, probably to show the Gentiles that birth was not just a routine matter and you get on with life, but that God was involved in it. Every child that has been given by God is a gift from God. And every firstborn child in particular had to be presented before God, and the actual sacrifice had to be made in order that that child might be redeemed, that he wouldn't have to be taken in sacrifice. So these stories appear to be out of place, but they are in fact showing that God works beyond our purposes. Now, before I bring out the teaching points, I want to make another point in this introduction this evening. How did the events in Bethlehem, up until the time that they travelled to Egypt, how did they all work out? What was the sequence? Because it is not exactly clear, but the sequence that I want us to have in mind tonight is that Jesus was born, then the shepherds visited the night of his birth. The story that we read about in Luke 2, with the presentation of the temple, that took place 40 days after the birth of Christ. And then, I want to suggest, the wise men came on the scene. And if you look at the beginning of Matthew 2 and verse 13, it says, "Now, when they had departed," that is, when the wise men had departed, "an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph." And it is at that point that we come to the fourth event in this series, the flight to Egypt. So shepherds, presentation in the temple, visit by the wise men, flight to Egypt. I cannot be certain that that is the right order, but it makes sense in the way that these things were worked out. So Jesus is born. Why was he presented at the temple? Well, my first point in this message tonight is that Mary and Joseph identified with God and his people. They didn't put themselves over and above. Let's think of the situation. I've already told you that Mary and Joseph had such unique experiences of God, and they'd been told that this was no ordinary child. It would have been easy for them to have argued, well, look, we know that this child has been conceived by the Holy Ghost. He is not exactly an ordinary child. There is something distinct about him. God is already at work in him. Why do we need to present him before God? It would have been easy for them to be consumed with pride. But Mary and Joseph, like Jesus himself, were prepared to do all that was required of them under the law. Luke explains to us that the law of Moses demands that a child, a male child, has to be presented before the Lord when he is 40 days old in order that the woman might be recognized as pure, in order that she might return to worship. The sacrifice that they made, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, tells us that they were a poor couple because that was the poor option that was spelt out in Leviticus 12. Mary and Joseph did this. They said, we are no different from anyone else. Jesus himself did it. You think of the day when he was baptized. You have that discussion in the Jordan. You want me to baptize you? Surely you should be the one who baptizes me. Jesus says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. The point that we have to learn from the presentation of Jesus at the temple is that we as Christians must never think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Jesus was born in poverty, and yet he identified with all classes of society. Yes, he identified with the poor. But we mustn't write off the rich, because Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus. He accepted invitations to the house of Pharisees. They were sparks when he went, but Jesus was prepared to identify with all and sundry. Friends, that has to be our mark as Christians. We are not to be proud and arrogant and say, I don't want anything to do with those people. If God has brought them into our world, we need to thank God that they've been brought into our world. Or we might have a false humility which says, oh, I couldn't mix with those people. Who am I to go into that context? Brothers and sisters, we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords if we are truly converted. And yes, we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Friends, in the year that lies ahead, we don't know who God is going to bring across our paths. Let us open our hearts to the poor, to those who have been broken by their own sin and perhaps broken by the sins of others. Mary and Joseph identified with their people. But let us also be able to welcome those who perhaps deceive themselves with delusions pertaining to grandeur. Let's not cut the ground from under them, but let us show them that all of us must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Mary and Joseph stand out as glorious examples of humble people ready to identify with God, but with his people as well. And within our fellowship, Let us do all that we can to display that unity which is evidence of God at work in us. So they went to the temple. They came back to Bethlehem. How they decided to settle there? Well, there's a suggestion of that later in the reading. Or maybe they were on their way back to Nazareth, when suddenly these Gentiles turn up. Now we think of them as wise men, because that is the way that they are described. But friends, they were Gentiles. Goyim is the word that is used. A word of disdain. Dogs. And I think we need to read about the wise men in the light of what Peter says in Acts chapter 10. He said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." Now, we have got this Christmas card approach, haven't we, to the wise men. Oh, they've come in their fine robes. We'll welcome them. They kneel at the manger. Did they kneel at the manger? We don't know. But the facts are, they were Gentiles. Cross the road. Give them space. Let's avoid them. But no. Somehow, Mary and Joseph know that it is God's purpose for them to welcome these people from other nations. Jesus taught parables, didn't he? The Good Samaritan. The religious leaders avoided the Samaritan at all cost. Not a pure Jew. But here we are at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, was this part of the prophecy that Simeon made when he had blessed Jesus there in Luke 2? And then he turns to Mary and he says, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." We obviously go to the cross. That mother, possibly in her 50s, or just about 50, seeing her son there. We go there immediately when we think of this reference. And that is the ultimate piercing of her heart. But I've known mothers who, when they've been looking after their children, newborn, and somebody comes along who, shall we say, needs a little attention as far as hygiene is concerned, and this person wants to chuck their little child under the chin, what do? They pull back. No, don't touch my little boy. Did Mary feel the same way when these unclean Gentiles came to her child? But we are told that the wise men came in and they presented their gifts and they bowed down and worshipped. Whatever went on in Mary and Joseph, they identified with their son, the Saviour of God's people, and were somehow prepared to welcome people of all tribes and nation. Friends, on the eve of a new year, gospel living takes us outside of our comfort zones. And it will mean that, like Mary and Joseph, there are times when we have to face difficult decisions. But we are also to embrace those that Christ brings across our paths. We are to embrace those who want to come to Christ through our ministry, or perhaps the ministry of another church, but they come to us. Mary and Joseph welcomed these Gentiles, and they had the joy that they will be in heaven over people of every tribe and nation worshipping their God. So they identified with God and his people. They welcomed the Gentiles. But then, thirdly, they were lost among the Gentiles. Herod, what do you mean? Well, verse 13, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. There was no return home for Mary and Joseph. They weren't to settle in Bethlehem if that was their intention. They weren't to return to Nazareth if that was their intention. The center stage of their experience was somehow beginning to fade. Or did it come to an abrupt end? The Gentiles in all their finery have come in. These lavish gifts have been laid before the Lord Jesus. And then suddenly, God says, no, you're not traveling north to Nazareth. No, you are not going to settle here. Yes, I am going to take you in the opposite direction. The shepherds, go home. The wise men, go home a different way. Mary and Joseph, go somewhere else. Where did they have to go? To Egypt. But Lord, don't you remember at the time when the nations of Israel and Judah were reaching their final decline? They were being attacked by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians. And they went to Egypt in order to look for help. And what happened? They were betrayed. Surely, Lord, you can't expect us to go there. And Lord, you know that in the days of Joseph and of Jacob, you led us down to Egypt. But our forefathers became so contented in the place of blessing that they developed a false security. They indulged themselves in the things of the world. Surely, Lord, you don't want us to go there. But Matthew says, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Isaiah spoke those words. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in the arms of his parents Mary and Joseph, had to walk a path that his forefathers had walked. Yes, they were to go into Egypt. They were to go to that country that on one hand had failed to protect them from the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and on the other hand had lulled them into a false sense of security so they lost all contact with the one true living God. Why? Why were they lost among the Gentiles? Why did they go down to Egypt? Because, friends, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Mary and Joseph lived in the obscurity of Egypt for a time. Why? Because it was God's way of protecting them. Protecting them and protecting his son. Let's be honest. There's a part of all of us that likes the blaze of glory, likes attention being danced upon us. We may not be upfront people in leading meetings, but when somebody shows us a particular interest, it somehow helps us. But when we're totally neglected, when it seems that nobody even notices that we walked into the room, that's a bit difficult. But this is what happened with Mary and Joseph. All this blaze of glory, and then suddenly taken away. They were lost to Israel, but they were secure in God. Friends, is there a part of you tonight that is angry with God because of the way he's led you? Are you in Egypt? Are you feeling at a distance from God? Are you feeling that you have been trapped by a situation that your forefathers went through, or that somebody else has brought upon you? Mary and Joseph were God's people for this time. And I was saying a few weeks ago in a Bible study that as Christians, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And Mary and Joseph were secure, even though it seemed that they had been lost to the public gaze. They were lost among the Gentiles. But the last thing that I want to say tonight is that they returned to God's people. In the section, verses 19 to 23, where we have the description of their return, there are two references to God speaking with Joseph. In verse 19, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to Egypt." And then verse 22, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Here we have the evidence of spiritual life. It's not an act of merit. It is not God saying, "Joseph, you deserve me to speak to you. You deserve me to lead you." It is God saying, "I'm at work. And I can use the most surprising of people." It was part of God's eternal purpose to take Jesus down into Egypt. But unlike the Old Testament people, he did not stay there. God brought him up again. How was he brought up? He was brought up under the direct guidance of God. And I was saying this morning, that this is part of God's purpose, that he does lead us. Friends, do you know the reality of that experience? God saying to you, as he did with Moses, "You've dwelt long enough on this mountain. Move on now." Do you know that experience that Paul knew, where he was trying to serve God? He tried this country, he tried that country. The doors were closed to him. And then he dreamt, and God showed him a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." Joseph is in exactly the same position. God is saying, "I want you to go back. And I want you to go back to a specific position. I don't want you in Bethlehem. That is where my son was to be born. But Scripture also says that out of Nazareth I have called my son," or "he will be called a Nazarene," as it says there at the end of verse 23. They returned to God's people. And these are amongst the last events in the life of Joseph. As far as I'm aware, the only other event that we have recorded in the life of Joseph is when he took Jesus to the temple again at the age of 12.
And he lost him.
And having found him, they then returned to their home. Mary is mentioned a number of other times. And I'm coming back to the same point I came back to this morning with the wise men. When they had fulfilled God's purpose, they disappeared from the scene of history. Joseph did exactly the same thing. Mary, happily or sadly, was able to see her son's ministry develop. But she had to stand there, witnessing the horrific death of her son. Jesus was born. He grew up to that point where he was ready to serve God in his house. Joseph had served his purpose, and he was taken to his rest. Isaiah tells us, "The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away, while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, or walk in uprightness." In a way, friends, this event in the life of the baby Jesus was a horrendous experience. And yet each step was taken in God's purpose. And therefore, all involved were secure. And I want us to see this at the end of 2013, the beginning of 2014. God may lead us beyond our experience. He may lead us, like he did with Mary and Joseph, to a situation that we would rather not go into. But we can be confident, as this little poem says, "The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you, where the arms of God cannot support you, where the riches of God cannot supply your needs, where the power of God cannot endow you." Friends, brothers and sisters, fellow members, as we go into 2014, as your pastor, I plead with you that together we might identify with one another. We might be ready to welcome all whom God may bring in amongst us. That we might be ready to lose ourselves in the greater purposes of God. And that in all of this, we would keep ourselves central in God's purposes. God helping us so to do. Amen.